Welcome all members and visitors for the experience today. Let us all gather from the hallway. Let us all worship. Welcome, Facebook land. We thank you all for coming. I just wanted to let people know that we're not a perfect church, but we perfectly love the Savior. All of us love the Savior. And in loving him, we come together and we sharpen each other. We encourage each other. We build each other. We listen to each other. We pray for each other. So, and that's what you receive when you come here. So in that, I want us to know that faith comes by hearing, not having heard. And often people go by what they've heard. And Pastor Oz will say, I said that I don't know how many times. Well, Pastor Oz, the word of God said you got to say it a lot. We got to hear it. It brings, and even in him saying it to us, it gives him new insight as well. So I thank God for all of that. Psalms 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and the dance. If y'all want to dance, dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with the sounding cymbals. Praise him with the loud clashing cymbals. Let everything, so no one is excluded. Let everything that have breath, unless you're not breathing, then I guess you can't. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, yes. Lord, we're going to start off right now. Yes. We praise you, Father God. Yes. We give you praise because we do have breath. We did wake up this morning with the activity of our limbs. We were able to go. We thank you because we know it's you we need to thank and not this world system. We thank you, Father God, for your greatness. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And Father, as we enter into this service, Lord, touch every area of our service. Welcome, Holy Spirit, to Lord of the harvest. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, a couple months ago, the Lord had me write this poem. And I'm not a poet. I don't write poetry. But apparently, the Lord wanted me to write this poem. And I wrote it. And I think it came out pretty good. And I just wondered why he had me write this. And it's basically a story of my life and how the Lord reminded me of who he was and what he could do for me and how he brought me out of the darkness and into his light. So it just came to me actually last night at the last minute, the Lord said, this is what I'm talking about. This poem is what we all have, these stories that are our own special stories with Jesus that brings us to his light and brings us to his salvation. So I just want to read this poem from you. It's called God is Good All the Time. All I see is darkness and sorrow, feelings of pain with no hope for tomorrow. Bathed in loneliness and surrounded by hate, allowing my flesh and the world to decide my fate. I was brought into this world full of anger. Everywhere I was, it was full of danger. I never had the joy of a mother's love. Every time I tried, push came to shove. I spent my life chasing worldly desires, trying to sell my sorrows, but finding no buyers. Then he came to me like a bright light in the night, asked me to give myself to him and my battles he would fight. He told me to give all my pain and sorrow to him, and he would heal me and forgive me of my sin. I did what he asked, myself I did give, and he gave me back my life and showed me how to live. All of my pain he did take away, then he gave me his spirit to guide my way. He showed me how to handle when push comes to shove, just to show mercy, understanding, and love. His spirit grows stronger in me each and every day. Through his mercy, strength, and grace, the devil, I am now able to push away. I look back at all the times I could have died in sin, being thrown into hell, forever separated from him. But he loved me too much to let me slip away. Now I try to live my life as he did each and every day. We are all loved by him, receiving fruits of the vine. So open your eyes, and he will show you a sign. God is good all the time. So this poem, it explains to me anyway, and it reminds me of what Christ did for us. So last night when I was thinking and I had to research this, because I always want to make sure that when I'm able to come up here that I do the things right and the words I speak are true and God's words, not my own. So I did my research and I started researching exactly what communion is. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is a symbolic remembrance of Jesus' sacrificial death. We see it as a way for believers to look back at Christ's sacrifice and also to examine our own hearts and to look around and remember our unity with other believers. We welcome all who have faith in Christ to join us in remembrance and self-examination. So let's break that down a little bit. There's three core beliefs. Symbolic remembrance. In my poem, the Lord came to me and reminded me of who he is and what he can do and what he wanted to do with me and how he wanted to take me out of that darkness and show me that love that I didn't deserve, but he gave it to me anyway. And then the spiritual self-examination, I had to take a good look at my life and what I was doing and make those changes. And all I really had to do is say, Father, I'm yours. I can't do it all without you. And he sanctified me with his spirit and began to transform me into who I'm becoming today. And that's also in that poem. And then unity and community is the third part of communion. And in the poem, like I said, I surrounded myself by you guys, the church. I watched, I learned, I listened. And became who I am today because of your help, because of the way you have faith in the Lord and the way you are dedicated to this church and the things that we all do together as a church body. So this is my story, but everybody in this room has their own story, and that story is personal with you and Jesus. And this is why we do communion, because we remember a Lord that gave everything for us, and we had to give nothing to him. And this is what drove me to choose the Lord, because why would somebody die for someone like me? So we all have these stories, and it's just, I thank the Lord for these stories, and I thank the Lord for this church. So brothers and sisters, we come together today, not as members of one congregation, but as one body united by a shared faith in Jesus Christ. We come from different backgrounds and different walks of life, yet we are brought together by the powerful and simple command given to us by our Lord on the night that he was betrayed. Do this in remembrance of me. This meal is a tangible reminder of an intangible truth. The bread is a symbol of Christ's body broken for us. It reminds us of his life, his sacrifice, and the ultimate love that drove him onto the cross. It recalls a love so complete that it gave everything for our redemption. In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But communion is more than just remembering. It is also about a time for reflection. As the Apostle Paul instructed, Let each person examine themselves before partaking. This is not a time for guilt, but for honest self-reflection, just like I had to do in that poem. I had to reflect on myself. We bring our weaknesses, our failures, and our regrets to the table and lay them at the foot of the cross. And in return, we receive Christ's grace and strength. And it was Christ's grace and strength that brought me out of that darkness. This meal is also a meal of fellowship. The word communion literally means sharing something together. As we partake, we are reminded that we are part of a family, a community of believers that transcends denominations and boundaries. We look across this room and remember that we are connected to one another through Christ's love, called to renewed commitment to live in unity. And so, we look back at the cross with gratitude. We look inward with honest reflection, and we look around to the family of believers with whom we share this journey. With a grateful heart, let us remember and receive. We partake. Father, we come to you today in communion, Father, to remember the sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross in Calvary for our sins, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for being the final atonement so that the penalty for our sin is no longer death, but through our faith in you, we receive the Father's grace and we are able to be forgiven and have an eternal life with the Father in heaven through you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for giving us the methods and the ways to look into ourselves, Father, to be able to look inside of ourselves and recognize things that we need to work on or we need to change or we need to put before the cross so that you can release us from the chains that bind us to those things, Father. Father, finally, we thank you for the body, for the union that we have with our brothers and sisters who are united in our faith and our love for you. Father, we thank you for all these things. Father, we ask that you continue to bless us and bless this church, Father, and keep us moving forward in these times of difficulty. Father, we thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything that you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Thank you.
Sorry to break up all the fun, but we'll get back to the Word of God, which is also fun. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Father. We're going to continue this word on body, soul, and spirit that we started last week, Father. I just pray that you minister this powerful truth to us. Teach us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start the same place we started last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 23. Now, we know, just as the introduction to this verse, which in turn is the introduction to the teaching, we experience three major phases of transformation in our Christian lives. We start with justification. When we come to Christ, we get His righteousness. Our sins are forgiven, and it's not just that our sins are forgiven, and the power of sin is broken in us, but the Lord gives us His righteousness. He puts His Spirit in us. He causes us to be forgiven of our sins. He reconciles us to Himself and to each other. And He does this all by His goodness and His graciousness. That's justification. That's the starting point. That's the first major transformation we experience. It's also called regeneration or the new birth. The second major transformation is sanctification, where we now, the righteousness that God gives to us and works into us now by the power of His Holy Spirit, He works that righteousness out into our lives, into our behavior, and we begin to embrace God's Word. We begin to look like Jesus. We begin to act like Jesus. We walk in righteousness. We embrace justice. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to minister, but also to live life. When we are given the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Jesus, to be his witnesses, ministry is bearing witness to Jesus. But we have to understand, ministry is not only the power to minister, it's the power to live a life of righteousness. That's called sanctification. That's a progressive work in our lives. And it's going to last until we go home to be with the Lord, or he returns, whichever event takes place first. We're going to be being sanctified, made holy, made righteous, made just. We are made just in justification, but now we live out that justice. And that's just, it's a continuing process in our lives. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said an amazing thing. He said, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now that's pretty heavy what Jesus said there. And he said that in the first sermon that he preaches to his new disciples. Talk about, well, man, maybe I'll deal with that stuff when I get old in the Lord. Well, Jesus was telling his disciples that right from the start. But it's not that we are ever going to be perfect in this life, but it means we're always striving. We're always moving in that direction. We're always doing that. And that for me is, it means, like, praise God for the good things that the Lord did for me yesterday. But today's a new day. I want him to do more good things in my life and transform my life. The fact that Jesus calls us to be perfect is not to condemn us or to berate us because we're not perfect, but it's to give us a goal. We're always moving toward getting better. We're always moving toward becoming more like Christ. We're always moving toward being conformed to his image. That's sanctification. That's the second aspect of great transformation in our lives. And then the third and final will be glorification. When we die, these bodies go into the ground. They become part of the earth. We were born out of the earth, and we go back to the earth, but it's not going to be like that forever. God is going to raise us from the dead, and when we're raised from the dead, he's going to give us a glorified body, just like the body that Jesus was given, just like the body that Jesus was given when he was raised from the dead. So if you look at it, justification is past. It's already happened. We are justified. We're not trying to be justified. We are justified. The second transformation is a present, ongoing transformation, sanctification, as the Lord takes the righteousness of his Son that he's put in us, inside of us by the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit's inside of us, then Jesus is inside of us, and Jesus' righteousness is inside of us. And he's working that out into our lives. That's a present, progressive kind of experience, and there will be a future experience, glorification. So these are the three major transformations that we have gone through, are going through, and will go through in our life. Now, the interesting thing to keep in mind is when you're justified, you receive the righteousness of Christ. We don't earn our salvation. We receive it as a gift from the Lord. So we're not being sanctified to earn our salvation. We already have it. We're being sanctified because we have our salvation, because of God's Holy Spirit, because the Lord is at work in us. And what he's doing is he's taking us back to the garden, back to the original purpose of the man and the woman. And that was to be the Lord's representatives in the earth. We represent God to the earth on behalf of God. Just as Jesus came, and Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Do you understand that the church collectively needs to say, "If you've seen us, you've seen Jesus"? That's what it is. But how does the world see Jesus in us? He sees God working in us, and that's what sanctification is. We have to understand that what the gospel teaches us is our salvation is resolved, finished, over and done when we give our heart to Jesus Christ, okay? It's done. It's finished. We receive all the righteousness we need. When the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. He sees the righteousness of his Son, and he then sees us all as sons and daughters. So sanctification is about more than like trying to earn God's favor or God's approval. You don't have to earn God's favor or earn God's approval. His Son, Jesus, has earned his favor and approval. And if his Son is in us, then God the Father has, in as proof that he approves of his Son, he gives us as a gift to Jesus. Do you understand that? That's amazing. We really need to understand it. Now, when Jesus comes into us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. But do you also understand that we are gifts from the Father to Jesus? We're the gifts because we are the proof that he is authentic. He was real. He was true. That everything he said, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Son of Man, that he was the King of Kings, that he was the Lord of Lords, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Redeemer, that he was the one true God. We, as gifts to Jesus, were gifts to Jesus because we demonstrate that he was truly righteous, because he's also living his righteousness out through us. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is simply bringing our lives into alignment with the righteousness of Jesus. And we continue the mission of Jesus. Now, I always look at it, and I've believed this all my life. It's like, okay, you died, you were raised from the dead. Why do we need any more history? You took care of it all. But the reason we need more history is that from the beginning, God the Father and God the Son, they had an agreement with each other. One agreement was that you are going to come and you're going to show the whole world as a human being. Jesus is God and man. As a human being, you're going to show the whole world what my kingdom is all about, what my heart is all about, what my desire for human beings is all about. God the Father agreed to that with the Son. But there was a second agreement that he had, and that's when he made the man and the woman. He said, go forth and exercise my authority in the earth. Go forth and be my representative. Go forth and be my image bearer in the earth. Illustrate who I am to this earth. So the reason it wasn't all over when Jesus died and was raised from the dead was that now we have to go out and fulfill our part of our agreement, our covenant agreement with God the Father. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, they made a covenant among themselves. The Father and the Son have a covenant, and Jesus has fulfilled that covenant. But as he said in the Gospel of John, because I live, you will live also. So sanctification is the manifestation of God's kingdom life within us, the life of Jesus within us. And that's powerful. Sanctification, really then, we have to get ourselves out of the center of that issue. Sanctification is about the Father and the Son and the agreement that they had. And the agreement is, you will live. You will succeed. You will bear witness to me. Your lives will demonstrate who I am. My devotion, my complete devotion to the Father will be manifested in your complete devotion to me. And then the Lord adds, P.S., it's inevitable. It's going to happen. And you know why it's going to happen? Not because of me, not because of you, not because we're so devoted to Jesus Christ. It's going to be because God the Father and God the Son are devoted to each other, and they send their Holy Spirit so we can be part of that devotion that they have to each other. So sanctification isn't so much the triumph of my life in God as much as it's the triumph of God's life in me. And we have to work that out. We must work that out. See, here's the thing about, this issue that, I'm working for my salvation until the day I die. which is patently incorrect because it makes me the center of the universe. It makes my work the center of the universe. That's not the major issue in life. The major issue is the vindication of God. Okay? It's the vindication of God. And here's the vindication. God said versus the serpent, Satan, the devil saying, God did not say. That's what you see right in the beginning of the story. God says it, and because God says it, it's going to take place. My salvation and my success in God is as inevitable as Jesus coming and saving the world was inevitable. He was not going to fail. And that's because God the Father's up there saying, Oz, step aside, get out of the center of the universe. Step aside, son. Sit back and watch me do what I need to do. If we earn our own salvation, then God owes us something. God owes us something. God's going to pay us some kind of wages. But if the gospel's true, God's not paying us anything. He's giving us things for free. God is not so worried about are you saved or not as much as he's worried about will he be glorified in the earth? Because from the beginning, his creation, human beings and the devil, human beings and the fallen angels made an agreement that said, oh no, you're not right, God. We're right. See, again, I am sorry. I preach and I go on and on and on. Why does he go on and on? Because people don't hear these things. People go to churches and they don't hear these things because they don't read the Bible. So many Christians, they're the source of truth for them is I'm gonna go on the internet here and I'm gonna get a teaching here that I need about this Bible doctrine. Read the Bible yourself. Read it. Take it in. Believe it. Let the Holy Spirit work on it. But the real point of existence is understanding who God is, understanding what his kingdom is, understanding his heart, understanding his son, understanding the Holy Spirit, and understanding the forces that work against that. And one of the forces that works against that, one of the major forces, it's Satan. Now, the pictures that we have of Satan, again, they're not consistent with the Bible. Satan looks at God and says, I'm smarter than you are. You're missing it, old man. You're not seeing what's going on. Satan did what he did because he wanted to help God, because he had a better understanding of things than God. And one of the things he understood about God, these worthless human beings, I'm superior to them. I'm an angel. I'm this exalted supernatural being, and you're telling me they're gonna fulfill your purposes? I'm gonna fulfill your purposes. And so Satan from the beginning has gone. He was like when he tempted the man and the woman in the garden, he wasn't like he didn't hate human beings. He was trying to prove to God that he was right and God was wrong. See, guys, this is why we have to believe what the Word says. The Word is counterintuitive. It will not make sense to you. If you're wondering, is this the voice of the Lord? It's not. Something that doesn't make sense to you, it's more than likely the Word of God. It's more than likely the Spirit speaking. Something that makes complete sense. We get these thoughts in our mind and they agree with everything the way we see the universe. That's not God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far above as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. Now I tell these stories, you know, and I remember my grandmother would tell me the same story over and over. Well, I'm a grandfather right now, so I'm telling the same stories over and over, but they're so significant. My dad is the youngest boy in a large family. His name was Edward. And so I was the firstborn, Eddie's firstborn. There was only, I think there was only one child in the family that was younger than he was. So Eddie and my dad, I knew all my dad's older brothers, and I watched them, you know, growing up, and they used to always try to bully my dad, and my dad wouldn't be bullied because, you know, he was the youngest, and I'm not going to take anything from my brothers. So I'm born, and they say, Eddie, you have to name him Edward. And my dad, who was a man who heard from the Lord, and he heard from the Lord, and the Lord told him to name me Michael, he said, his name's Michael. No, you have to name him Edward. Edward, his name is Michael. I will not name him Edward. So then they said, we'll name him Michael Edward. And my dad was so stubborn, he says, I'm not giving him a middle name. I don't have a middle name. I'm just Michael Osminski. So my dad was just, I'm not naming him Edward. He's Michael. Now, Michael is a powerful biblical name. And you know what it means? Michael is Hebrew. Anytime you see a word with E-L on the name of it, it's a Hebrew name. And Michael means who is like God. It doesn't mean the one who is like God. It means who is like unto our God. It's a title of amazement. It's a title of seeing God to the degree that you don't even see yourself anymore. And Michael is the what? Archangel. He's the chief of all the angels. And he's the one. You know, it was when the heavenly council was formed in the Old Testament, you got Satan over here and you got Michael over here. And what ends up happening when Jesus dies, is raised from the dead, and ascends to heaven? Revelation 12, Michael kicks Satan out of heaven. He's like, you're finished, devil. You've been saying for centuries that God is wrong. Well, Jesus just proved that God is right. And Michael is the one. He's the angel of the presence. He just stands in the presence of the Lord and says, who is like unto our God? He is a living embodiment of being amazed by God. And my life has fulfilled my name. Because that's the gift that I bring, and the gift that I have. I see how amazing God is. And you know, by seeing how amazing God is, I also know how unamazing I am. And because I know how unamazing I am, I see how unamazing all of you are. If you think I'm going to be that kind of pastor that just holds your hand and says, you're so wonderful and you're so awesome, it ain't going to happen because it's not in my soul structure. I'm going to grab your hand and say, you want to know how amazing God is? You are 100% wrong, and the Lord is going to show you how right he is. And see, my life has been a series of the Lord contradicting me over and over again. The Lord showing me where my thinking wasn't in alignment with his. My life wasn't in alignment with his. And you know what? It hasn't been like, oh, how terrible I am. It's like, wow, Lord, you are so awesome. You are so great. Keep transforming me. And that's what it means. Be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's that you become so overwhelmed and so obsessed with who he is, who you are doesn't matter a thing. And that's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. You want to understand one of the most satanic drives that is at work in the earth right now? People wanting to be somebody, and people who are so upset when you don't affirm who they are. That's satanic, brethren, because what it's saying is the focus is all on me being someone and something. You are someone. You are something. You're a son of the Father. He says, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When he's gotten done shredding my foolish ideas and my foolish thoughts, wow. What's left? He's there to say, now you see what I'm trying to show you, son. I wasn't trying to take anything from you. I'm given you something you don't have. And I realize that we fight so much. We want to be someone. We want to be something. This is another teaching. It's the doctrines of devils that Christians come to the Lord and they say, oh my gosh, I was such a horrible person. Now I got to make it up. I got to be a good person. And we find our atonement in that we are making up for our bad works before we came to Jesus with good works. That's false. You can't make up for your bad works with good works. The gospel is, here, you had bad works. Do you acknowledge it? Yes. Okay, good. Let me give you all this blessing, all this goodness, all this grace. Oh my gosh, following Jesus is so liberating. And guys, I'm being honest with you. I've told you this before. I'm going to say it again. I have committed worse sins since I came to Jesus than before I came to Jesus. That is an absolute biblical fact and truth. And you know why? Because when I sin before Jesus, I'm just doing what sinners do. You screw up. But when I come to the Lord and I screw up, guess what? I know better, and I'm still screwing up. And you know what the Lord does? He says, you acknowledge it, son? Good. Let me give you some more blessing. See, it's always, I'm forgiving you, son. Your sonship, it never changes, regardless of what you do. And we live in this, what word can I use to describe it? We live in this cesspool of self-condemnation. And our God does not condemn us. See, the world's worst human being, the world's worst human being can turn to Jesus in a minute, and the Lord will say, come on in, my beloved son. I mean, look, Paul considers himself to be the worst human being that ever lived, Paul the Apostle. He considers himself, he did it. Remember that little threefold saying, we go from 1 Corinthians to Ephesians to Timothy. In 1 Corinthians, which is about 15 years before Timothy, he says, I, Paul, the least of the apostles. Wow. You know, that's like saying, I, Paul, the least of the billionaires. Well, I'll be the least. Can I be a lesser apostle than you, but just I'll be the least of the least. Then about 10 years later or so, he writes in Ephesians, I, Paul, the least of the saints. See, that's growth. He saw himself not as greater as he grew. He saw himself as lesser. He goes from being the least of the apostles to the least of the saints, but at least his foot's still in the door. He's a saint. At the end of his life, he says, I, Paul, the chief of sinners. See, this is how we grow in Christ. We think less and less and less about ourselves. And we think more and more and more about Jesus. That's growth. That's real. That's biblical self-identity. Our biblical self-identity is my righteousness is in Christ. As you grow like that, you don't care what people say about you. You don't care what people think about you. You don't get hurt. Oh, I mean, I've been really hurt by people. Really hurt by people. Betrayed by some of the people that I have worked the hardest toward their salvation and their growth in Christ. I've been really betrayed. And I had one that, I mean, threw me for a loop for a couple years before I got over it. A couple of years. And I remember when Jesus would come and say to me, the Spirit comes, oh, poor baby. Yes. Oh, you suffered more than I did on the cross when I took all the sins of the world upon me in one given. Poor baby. And I started understanding. The Lord wasn't making fun of me. the Lord was saying, quit acting like you're God. You're not. Quit acting like you're Jesus. You're not. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Poor baby. And I began to realize. And I began to understand. I don't have to be hurt by anyone else. Jesus took all that hurt and pain on the cross himself. Why am I sitting around being hurt by all these things? See, this is what sanctification is. I'm just sharing with you my journey in sanctification. And where it all started is right up here. Yeah. Teaching me how to think the right way. And you know what thinking the right way is? It's just seeing reality the way the Lord sees reality. Now, none of this minimizes the pain that we've experienced. It's just saying the pain that I've experienced, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered. And when I start seeing it's nothing compared to Jesus, I really begin to look at it and say, you know, yeah, I've experienced some pain in the world, but I have brothers and sisters that have experienced way more pain than I have. And I began to put, instead of put myself on the list of 1 to 100, which one is being the person in the church who's experienced most pain, to 100 being the least, I moved myself down from 1 to 50 to 75, and now out of 100, I'm 101. Who cares? Jesus has healed me and taken care of me. Now, we see people who are in pain cause pain in other people. People who are so angry about how they've been treated, they become angry with everybody else. It's just not the way God has intended it for it to be. He's there to heal us, that we can be healers. Instead of carrying our woundedness and our complaints and our accusations around. Now, I'm sorry to say that I know people, and they're as old as I am. They're in their 70s, and they've been following Jesus probably as long as I have, 50-some years, well, more than 50 years. And they're still walking around angry with everybody and wounded with everybody and getting in fights with everybody, and they're Christians. And it isn't that they're not saved. They have wasted their lives. And I don't want to waste my life, guys. I don't want to waste my life. And here's how I have found not to waste my life. It's not that my good deeds are of the present are undoing my bad deeds of the past. It's just I want others to know who is like God. It's the major focus of our topic has to be Jesus. It has to be God. It's not about ourselves. It's not about ourselves. And I really feel sorry for Christians who continue all their lives angry, feeling sorry about them for themselves, not being affirmed by everybody else. I feel sorry for you. But you know what? My feeling sorry for you doesn't do any good. Just look to Jesus and get healed and get well and be saved. That's what makes life so good. Now that's what sanctification is about. Justification is he's given us his righteousness. Sanctification is we start thinking like he does and living out that righteousness. How can Jesus go to the cross knowing that what he is about to experience is more horrendous than any human being has ever experienced, will ever experience? How can he go to the cross and say, I'm here to do my Father's will? How can he go to the cross and start off Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the end of Psalm 22 is he's worshiping and praising God. How can he do that? Well, he can do that because he understands his Father. He understands what kind of God he is. He understands how loving he is. He understands that this event is going to heal the universe. It's going to make everything right. It's going to make everything just. It's what his Father's doing. Jesus doesn't even give himself credit for what he's doing on the cross. I mean, he's God, okay, guys? He's God in the flesh. He's performing the greatest action in human history. He's the greatest event in cosmic reality. He's performing it. You know what he says? I don't do the works. It's the Father in me that does the works. See, Jesus is all about the Father. And Jesus has come to make us all about the Father. That's what Michael is. Who is like unto our God? So the issue is here is, I'm not condemning anybody, but just when you get into those funks, you get into self-pity, you get into anger, you get into fear, just get out of it. That's all I'm saying. Get out of it. And God's not going to care, oh, Oz, what is this now? Time 1,757 that you've gone to this bad place? Yeah, who cares? I don't care, Lord. The Lord says, I don't care. Just come on back into my presence, because you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's all. That's all. Just exhorting it. But just what we do is what we do is the same thing Satan did. I'm smarter than the old man. The old man doesn't get it. Why would he create a being as glorious and wonderful and awesome as he made me? And then these little ants, these little caterpillars, these little one cell amoebas, human beings, and say they're gonna accomplish his purposes when I'm so great. We do the same thing. What we say when we make an altar to our own pain, what we're saying, and this to me is the logic. You're saying that your pain and suffering is greater than what Jesus went through. That's what we're doing. When we can't escape that pain, you can escape the pain. Don't say, I can't escape the pain. You have escaped the pain. All you got to do is just put your faith and trust in Jesus. Just to underscore, what was it that Jesus did on the cross? Now, this is why Jesus had to be God and man. He had to be human, but he had to be divine. So I'm sorry to all those Arians and those Jehovah's Witnesses and those people who don't believe that Jesus is God. He could not have done what he did except that he was God and man, because he did something that no human being could do it, but he did it as a man. So he hurt. I mean, you want to talk about what kind of pain you've gone through? Jesus experienced your pain on the cross. What he did was he took into himself all the pain, all the sin, all the demonic oppression that every human being who had ever lived to that point and ever would live, how many billions upon billions, he took all their pain, all the demonic oppression that they've experienced, all the all death and sin and sorrow and grief that everybody's ever experienced, and he experienced it all as a human being in one moment in time. So please don't tell me. Please don't even embrace the delusion that your pain is the worst pain that anybody in the world's ever experienced. Even if you were the one human being who suffered more than any other, I mean, we had Job, you know, Job's high up there, you know, in terms of all the stuff that happened to him. You're still a distant second from Jesus, because he took your worst pain and everybody else's worst pain. And guys, he experienced it. This wasn't some theoretical thing, some theological. You know what happens when you're suffering under pain. You know what pain can do to you. It can blind you. It can destroy you. It can confuse you. It can make you lash out at other people. That's your pain. That's one human being. Think of experiencing it in a single moment on the cross, taking it in on himself. Wow. And you know what he ends up doing? Psalm 22, yet will your name be praised in the midst of the congregation. All who serve you, all who serve you will justify your holy and righteous name. Now, we're never going to get there, guys, but we can. That's why our pain, the pain that we suffer, it's God's school to teach us on a very small scale who Jesus is. It's also to show us he's not going to let that pain beat us. He's not going to let the sin destroy us. He's not going to let the devil. You know, one of the stupidest things, you know, Hollywood's understanding of the devil, and I'm sure all of you, you've been inundated with a lot of those crazy movies. We all have. We watch those crazy movies. One of the stupidest things is that somebody can just be innocently minding their own business and a demon can take over them. That is such nonsense. Demons can't just take over people, let alone somebody who's got the Spirit of Christ in them. So when the devil comes with that nonsense to you that he's going to win and you're going to fail and your spouse is going to fail and your kids are doomed and the church is never going to succeed, when the enemy comes there, get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. We have that authority, guys. So sanctification, I mean, I want to get into teaching about sanctification, but I thought, no, today would be better. Let's give examples of what sanctification does. Everything that I'm sharing with you here has come out of my sanctification, of the Lord's Spirit saying, you're not going to listen to the flesh, you're going to listen to the Spirit. But I will read at least this one verse here. That's my intro to this one verse. So here's what's interesting. Now, there's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Together, they make up what's called salvation. Salvation is not a single act in your life. It's three different transformations. We have been saved. That's justification. Past tense. Jesus comes into us. The Spirit comes into us. God makes everything right. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. Have been justified means we have been saved. There's a past dimension to our salvation. Sanctification is we are being saved. And glorification is we will be saved. There is people go, well, I'm not saved yet. I got to keep walking till I die. Well, that's partially true because you don't have your glorified body yet. You're not saved in that respect yet. But as far as being saved, being made righteous with the Lord, if you die tomorrow, you're going to heaven to be with Jesus. That's finished, guys. That's over and done. See, by not allowing, and there are all kinds of theologies in the church that just don't. They don't get it right because they'll look, well, there are verses that say you have been saved, past tense. There are verses that say you're not saved yet, it's future. And there are verses that say you're in the process of being saved. Well, I'm making sense out of all of it to you. You have been saved in your spirit. You are being saved as your soul is being transformed. And you will be saved when you're glorified, when you're raised from the dead. So, of course, there's a past, present, and a future dimension to being saved. But see, again, we got this evangelical mindset, and it's incorrect, that being saved means if I die, I'm going to heaven. And so, but we can't understand that if you die and you're going to heaven, that event has taken place. It's over. It's finished. It's done. It's completed. Well, what about those verses that say we're being saved? We're in the process. Well, yeah, because your soul has to get transformed. You have to learn how to think like God is thinking. You have to learn to understand that you are free from being driven by your pain or driven by Satan or driven by sin. Yeah, we got to work that out day by day. And yes, there is a future dimension. That's body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit has been saved. It has been made righteous. Your soul is being saved. God is transforming your mind, your will, and your emotions to be like His. And one day your body is going to be saved. You will be saved. But here's what's interesting. Now, we call that threefold process, justification, sanctification, glorification, we call it salvation. But watch what Paul calls it here. In verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Be kept blameless. He calls the process sanctification. He doesn't call it, at this point, salvation. The whole process is sanctification, which says to me, justification, sanctification, glorification. Paul is saying, he's stressing how important the sanctification dimension is. He's calling all three of them sanctification, because the real meaning of holiness, that's to be sanctified, is to be made holy. Holiness was to be set apart for a special purpose by God. You know what was holy in the Old Testament? The articles of the tabernacle. They were sanctified. They were specially made, the lampstand, the table of bread, the ark of the ark of the covenant, the altar of incense, the altar of sacrifice, the golden laver, the golden basin. They were sanctified. The vestments of the high priest were sanctified. The temple, whole temple, whole tabernacle was sanctified, set apart as holy for God. That's the real meaning behind holiness, is that God sets aside certain vessels, certain vestments. He sets them aside to be used for the purposes of God. Guess who his vessels, not what his vessels are that are set aside. We are. We're not. The church is the temple. We're the temple. We don't have vestments. We don't have golden tabernacles. We don't have arks of the covenant. We don't have anything. We have people. So what holiness is that God is setting us apart to do his kingdom ministry in the earth. We're called to bring his blessings to people. We're called to bring the good news. We're called to bring grace. We're called to bring healing. We're the vessels. So sanctification, what it really is that the Lord makes me righteous because that's how he sets me apart to do his will. He works his holiness into my life because that's how he sets me apart to do his work. He will give me a new body when I die and I'm raised again from the dead. He'll set me apart by those things. So we're any more than the vessels of the tabernacle could not, there's nothing that could stop them from being holy. The Lord declared this basin here is where the priests are going to wash themselves before they offer the sacrifice. This altar here is where they're going to offer the sacrifices to me. The menorah, the golden candlestick that's going to be lit with the light and going to burn perpetually before me, that's set apart for my work. The table of showbread, the bread of my presence, that's set apart for my work. And nothing can stop those vessels from being holy vessels. See, this is, you got to get the logic. I mean, the Lord takes all this time to show us. I mean, there's 66 books in Scripture, and all, they're actually just dealing with a few very basic concepts, but they're doing it over and over and over. Nothing can stop those vessels. The vestment of the high priest, nothing can stop those vessels from being pure and holy. Now, something from the outside of those vessels can defile them. And that's why on Yom Kippur, they had to be all purged. And what defiled those vessels were God's people. God's people, sin could defile those vessels, but they can't stop those vessels from being holy. The blood of the goat and the blood of the bulls took care of it on Yom Kippur. Well, we got the blood of Jesus, and it doesn't have to be brought in over and over. He doesn't have to sacrifice himself more and more. It was a once-for-all thing. So if we get defiled, we are the saints, the Most High God. What does that mean? The holy ones. We're the instruments. If we get defiled, it says we go before the Father and we ask forgiveness. And the blood of his Son cleanses us from all uncleanness, all defilement. See, the whole point of Genesis to Revelation is put God into the center. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, putting God into the center. You know what the work of the devil is? Putting yourself in the center, making everything about you. And I've told you this. Here's more pictures of the misunderstanding that my mind had to be renewed. I was mad at my kids because they weren't listening to me and they were hindering my testimony. So I was mad at my kids because my testimony doesn't look good because you're not listening to my wife. Well, my testimony of faith doesn't look good because you're not walking in faith. It was all about me. That was demonic. That was demonic of me to do that. It's not all about me. And you know how the Lord set me free? It's not about you. I'll take care of your kids. I'll take care of your wife. My gosh, I've taken care of you, and you're the worst one of the lot. You're the one that's most difficult to take care of. And that's how the Lord would always bring me back. He said, haven't I taken care of you? Aren't you Michael? Aren't you Michael? Aren't you just amazed at how awesome and great and wonderful I am and how I worked in your life? Yeah. Well, I took care of you. I'll take care of your wife. I'll take care of your children. In other words, get out of the center, Oz. Your children are not all about you. Your wife is not all about you. Oh, this church is failing. You guys are failing and ruining my ministry. You're stealing my ministry from me. And the Lord was like, what? Son, and he'll sit me down. That's why I know the Bible so well. I have to know the Bible so well because I have violated the Bible so much. I have to know all these verses so the Lord can show me over and over and over again where I violated the very things that I teach. So the Lord would sit me down and say, okay, so let's see, the church is ruining your ministry because they're what? Failing. What are they failing to do? Wait a second, son. What does that verse say? You are Peter. You, Oz, are Peter. And on this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church. Get out of the center, Oz. Get out of the center. When I'm so hurt by things that people have done to me, I'm in the center again. When I'm so grieved by these horrible, terrible things that happened in my life, I'm in the center again. That's how we build an altar to our own pain and an altar to our own failure. I failed this person again. Well, this is so the Lord, I'm saying, can I get to the scripture? The Lord says, no, give him one more story. All right, one more story. Now, those of you guys who have been here, you've heard this story. Okay, but you can hear it again. I make it better each time I tell it anyways. So I've told everybody, I struggled with two issues when I came to the Lord. Because remember, I'm a Catholic, so I go to confession all the time. I'm always confessing my sin to the priest. And just to show you how good of a Catholic was, I knew I could tell the priest the exact number of times since my last confession that I had fallen to immorality. I could tell him right. 17 times, 53 times, 16 and a half times. I would keep track in my mind. You guys think you guys have like obsessive minds. I'm the king of OCD. I could tell you how many times. But there were two sins I came to the Lord with, sexual immorality and anger. Those are the two biggies, the two gigantic ones. Hi, I'm Mike Osminski. I'm a sexaholic. Hi, I'm Mike Osminski. I'm a rageaholic. Those are my two sins. the Lord delivered me from sexual immorality the day I gave my heart to Jesus. Boom, gone, finished, done. He's showing me one aspect of himself. One aspect is that I can heal anything you need to be healed. But the second sin, anger, I spent a great number of, she said, she added, you still do. I struggled with that for years and years and years. And I struggled with it to the degree that I believed that if I didn't get this thing right, I was going to lose my salvation. Now that in itself was, I was starting from the wrong standpoint because I'm still got myself in the center. And so, I mean, I did everything. Prayers for deliverance from anger. Going on long fasts to get in God's presence, to get healed from anger. Prayers for healing from anger. Counseling from anger. Reading books on anger. Just doing penitence before the Lord to get rid of anger. And I had an angry, I don't remember what it was. My wife would probably, she'd say, well, it was probably one of 13 different outbursts you had. But I had a really, really, really bad one. And I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I cannot continue to be angry like this and be a follower of Jesus. I can't do it. I can't do it. So the Lord says, okay. He says, let's you and I make an agreement here. One more angry outburst. The next one for the remainder of your life. And I'm still pretty young at this point. It's before we planted the church here, so I'm probably in my 30s or my 40s. I'm still at Fisherman's Net. Lord says, the next angry outburst, your ministry is finished. You're done. He didn't say I was going to hell, but he says, your ministry is finished. Because, see, the Lord was getting at something. My ministry meant a little bit too much to me. You know, you can make idols out of anything. You just idols out of sex and idols out of anger and idols out of money and anger. You know, we say all these things. Well, you can make an idol out of your family. You can make an idol out of your ministry. You can make an idol out of your grief. You can make an idol out of anything. Anything can become an idol when that's in the center and Jesus and his redemption is. Now, at that time, I wouldn't have told you that was the case. My wife would have told you that was the case, but I wouldn't have told you that was the case because my wife knew me. My wife understood me. I said, okay, Lord, man, I feel good about that because now the Lord has put everything on the line for me. I'm never getting angry. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for assisting me. Thank you for blessing me. I've got the victory now in Jesus. I'm never going to get angry again. And I'm telling you, I went 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. I went the longest time in my life without getting angry. And then it happened. You know, it sneaks up on you. You don't even realize it. And stuff just, because what I was doing in those 90 days, I just kept piling offenses and griefs, and I just kept piling them up, and I was trying to carry the weight of not being angry ever again, and eventually just one day, it all came down at once, and I got angry. And in the middle of being angry, I said, oh my gosh, Lord, I just lost it all. I lost my ministry. I think I realized at that point how that ministry was a little too important for me at that point. Ministry is one of a number of things. We have our ministry. We have our families. We have our own personal lives. We got all kind of things. It's just one of many things. And what happened was that all of a sudden, all this peace flooded into me. It took me a while. I was scared first. I was depressed after that. But then I had this peace. I go, I feel like the weight of the universe is off my shoulder. I don't have to worry about ministering anymore. I don't have to worry about it. I can just be a regular human being. And it was really, it was good. So I don't know how long it was after that happened. I went before the Lord and I said, well, Lord, because I wouldn't say it to the Lord. I wouldn't get before him and say, yep, you told me I was going to lose it and I lost. I was like as if I could say it in my head and the Lord wasn't hearing it. I wasn't going to say it before the Lord. And finally, one day, the presence of the Lord came to me. And I was in his presence. I said, Lord, I've lost my ministry. I will no longer be effective as a minister in God's kingdom. And you told me, you warned me, you told me it, and I'm finished. And the Lord said to me, as quickly as I said, he says, well, thank God you're finished with your ministry. Now I can begin my ministry through you. Yeah. See, that's what it means, who is like God. I mean, I was so afraid of what God had said to me. And he said it to me purposely because he knew my brain wasn't processing ministry right. Ministry's got nothing to do with me. Raising my kids has nothing to do with me. Loving my wife has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. And what we have to do with everything in our lives, we got to put Jesus in the center and not let that thing be in the center. And when the Lord said that, I was really free. And it was no more nonsense about this is mine and that's mine. And I changed with my wife. I changed with my kids. I changed with myself. I changed with ministry because God said, who is like unto the Lord? It was just so awesome how he did that. So he nurtures us in our foolishness. He loves us in our misunderstandings. He lets us go on and on and on believing crap. And he just stays there with us and loves us and says, I'll get that crap out of you. Thank you, God. This is the God we serve, guys. There's nothing you have done that he's not going to undo. There's nothing so great in your life that he can't heal you or deliver you. There's nothing anybody's done to you that is going to stop God's purposes. And so this is how God sanctifies us. There are some things he delivers us from immediately, and there are other things we struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle with. Because he's showing us two dimensions of his power. I can heal you immediately, and I can step you through all of this suffering and difficulties. Both ways, I'm teaching you who I am. I'm the God who delivers you instantly, and I'm the God who walks with you through the long process of deliverance. If it takes that long, it takes that long. If I heal it immediately. So what he's done is, David says in the psalm, you've beset me before and behind. You're there with me behind me, and you're there with me before me. You're there behind me, and you take care of those things immediately, and you're there before me, and you lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, no matter how long it takes. This is what it means to have a sanctified mind. God has spent all these years just working on this brain of mine, this brain that never stops. It never stops, okay? There was a prophecy Keith Hazel, one of the greatest prophets that we've ever seen. I mean, whoa. I mean, you want to talk about a guy, you wonder if he really was human or not. You wondered if he was, well, you knew he was human because he was a nice guy. But he prophesied over my son one time. And see, people prophesy over your children, and then you realize they're prophesying over you too because your children are who you are. And this is so true. And my son will quote this all the time when he's struggling. And Keith Hazel prophesied over him and said, you don't have a shut-off switch inside of you. You can't shut things down. You can't shut thoughts down. You can't shut things down. They just keep coming and coming and coming. And the prophecy, the essence of the prophecy was, but the Lord's with you and he'll take care. I don't have a shutdown switch. I mean, I'm 74 years old, and from the time, and remember, I've told you the story. My mother would, when I was a firstborn, and my dad worked like nights and midnights, and he'd come home really late, and my mom would be on the phone crying, Eddie, Big Ed. Eddie, he won't sleep. Michael won't sleep. He won't sleep. I never slept. I slept for a time period from about my late 50s in about my mid-60s. That's the only time. God gave me 10 years where he said, I'll let you sleep nights just so you can see what it's like. So before you die, I don't sleep nights. I can't sleep nights. It's because of my brain. Although it's starting to happen again. It's starting to happen because I am so exhausted, I'm starting to sleep nights. And my wife and I have had this, because it used to be funny, because she would always fall asleep at 10 o'clock, and I'd go to sleep at 1 or 2 in the morning. And now I'm the one falling asleep at 10 o'clock because I'm like so exhausted. And so I'll complain about being exhausted, but it's a good thing when I'm exhausted. But the Lord, there's no shut-off switch. I just don't have a shut-off switch. So the Lord knows who I am, and you guys all have your own stories. You could all get up here, and it's not the same as mine. It's not even remotely close. But the Lord understands that I don't have a shut-off switch, so he just walks with me. He just walks with me. He's there. One of the things I learned as a young believer is I don't have a shut-off switch, but I can wake up in the middle of the night and read the Bible. I can wake up in the middle of the night and talk to Jesus. I can wake up in the middle of the night and listen to worship music. I can do all the... So the Lord even finds a way to make everything serve him. That's why he's at the center. So, Lord, let my brothers and sisters do whatever they want with this message. Let them go wherever they need to go, but go with them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Not everybody's story is my story, but the essence of the story that's true for everybody is we have to put you in the middle, Lord. And when we've got ourselves and we've got our own issues and we've got our own hurt and we've got our own mission, when those things are in the center, Lord, we're hurting ourselves and we're hurting other people, Lord. So just continue to minister. You love everybody here. You love them wonderfully. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody in here is fearfully and wonderfully made. And actually, what we're called to do, and this is an exhortation for my leaders, is find something good in everybody that's under you in Christ. Find something good. Don't get peeved with people, or don't get fed up with people, and don't get frustrated with people because you can't see anything good in their lives. There's something great in their lives. And Lord, help the leaders to do this, to be able to see this, because all that is seeing you're great, Lord, and nothing, you don't make junk, Lord. And you created us all, and there's nobody in this room is junk, Lord. Everybody in this room, everybody in our relationships, they're fearfully and they're wonderfully made, Lord God. So help them to find you, and help my leaders to also find you in them, Lord God, so that we can do what we're called to do in this church, and that's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and build up the body of Christ, Lord. As you are equipping us, building us up, as you're showing your grace to us, as you're sanctifying us and you're causing us in our whole mind, in our whole will, in all our emotions, Lord God, you're showing us, Lord God, you're sanctifying us completely by causing us to see ourselves the way you see us, Lord. Help us to experience that and help others to experience that. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We're done with stories. God bless you guys. We'll do Bible next week. But this was Bible too. All right. God bless you all.